right. Well, good morning, everybody. Everybody good and full this morning, hopefully physically, and praying the same for the soul here in just a few moments. I think I already am. I've had good conversations, so thank y'all for being here this morning. I want to open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. So thank you for being here. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day, the beautiful weather that's out this morning. Early on in the week, we thought, man, rain or shine, it was going to be one of those rainy days today. So we thank you for the beautiful weather that's here. We still would have been here, but man, we love the shine better than the rain. So we thank you for that. Pray your blessing over today. Those watching at home, those that are here this morning, that you just speak to hearts beyond any human words, human thoughts, or understanding, that Holy Spirit, you have the loudest voice here. That's our hope, is to Jesus make you famous, and it's all for your honor and glory that we are gathered in your name. We pray and ask this in that name, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, man, last week I missed you guys. It was good to take a break, but several of you said you were glad to have me back, and I appreciate that. I miss being here, even though it was a wonderful break, and so thank you for that. I did get to catch up the beauty of technology, and Brantley, thank you so much for all you do behind the scenes. And if you haven't seen it, he helped put together an amazing video with very little subject matter to work with. I had to speak on it, but he did a good job of our announcement about the ministry center coming in the days ahead. And so if you haven't seen that, tune into that. But last week I was able to look and go back and watch the message with Brother Freddie, and man, what a wonderful job. He did a great job, and he started out, I know, with the words that God just wouldn't let him off the hook. You remember that last week? And I'm so glad he didn't, because I got so much out of that. And so, brother, thank you for doing that. Early on with that guy, I told him in conversation, I said, man, I got zero doubts that you are, in fact, my brother. And so glad for he and Danielle and Declan and Solon, such a sweet family. So great job teaching last week. Well, this week we're going to finish out the book of John. If you remember, this has been quite the journey, right? We have been in John for a long time, but it has been really good to get back to just a simplistic, the gospel of John, and looking at the story of Jesus' life and all the things that we've seen. It's been very, very beautiful. And I have been so excited to get to John 21. I love just how this closes out. So beautifully done, just such a sweet story, and I'm really excited to share this morning from there. So I want you, though, before we get to John 21, I want you to think back some of the things that have happened. There's been a lot that has happened in the book of John, right? I mean, it starts out from the first pages. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, like that God has always been, right? There was no beginning for the beginning. Right? Just let that sit in your mind just a second. In fact, I'm going to take a sip of this delicious coffee that I've been holding as you think. In the beginning was the Word. Always has been, right? It's an amazing story if you think about it, that Jesus has always been. He didn't just pop on the scene one Christmas. He has always been, and the plan has always been redemption. Do you know that you were created by the Father, Him fully well knowing that you and I were going to sin and mess things up, mess that relationship up, and before the foundation of the world, that Jesus already was planned to come to the greatest rescue mission in all of human history? It's amazing. And then from there, just continuing on, the famous passages in John 3 that we know. John 3:16, everybody can quote it. Even people who don't believe most of the time can quote John 3:16. But the depths of the things that are in that passage of, unless a man must be born again, he will never enter the kingdom of God. And this teacher of the law, Nicodemus, sitting there and saying, how can that be? I'm an old man. How do I enter into my mother's womb the second time, right? I mean, we know the rest of the story, but then you see the miracles. You see the turning water to wine, the feeding of the 5,000. these men that are called to this follow me moment, and I will make you fishers of men. These men that left everything and banked everything on Jesus. And then we fast forward to where we kind of went through the Easter season and, thinking of the triumphal entry and Jesus riding in to the chants, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, only to be turned into crucify a short few days later. We see about the cross and Peter's denial of who Jesus is and the disciples leaving one by one. We see him beaten. We see him placed on a cross and then placed in a borrowed tomb where he was only going to stay 3 short days. I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of the disciples. Everything that we just recapped and then some that we have record of, some that we didn't, everything that's happened, and now Jesus is gone. You've given up everything. You've staked it all and saying, I will give my very life. In fact, even some bold statements as Peter says, I will die with you. But when it came down to it, I don't know him. Never heard of him. Not me. I've never been with that guy. You got the wrong guy. You know the drill, right? You know the story. But picture and place yourself as a disciple, and now you know that he's raised from the dead. You went to an empty tomb. In fact, the joke and the story of John even placing in here, the faster disciple made it first, right? Basically. But them looking in and seeing that the tomb is empty, they see the burial cloths, but no Jesus. The cloths are folded neatly. They don't know what's happened. And then they encounter Jesus. They've seen him a couple of times by the time we get to John 21, but it's been very brief. Even old doubting Thomas. Remember saying that is that Thomas had to look back and think, man, that's all you're going to know me for? Like, I did a lot of good things, right? And now you're going to know me as doubting Thomas. Unless I put my hands in the nail-scarred hands and in his side, I'll not believe. And then he sees Jesus and says, that's enough. I don't even need to place my hand. I believe. I'm seeing him, right? All of these things have happened, and this takes us to John 21. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, though, and think that you are in a moment where just everything has seemingly fallen apart. Will things ever be the same? Will we get to see Jesus again? I don't understand. I know we've seen him a couple of times, but what really is life going to be like? These are guys that were walking with him every single day. Every step that Jesus took, they took. And now it's over. At least in their mind, that's what's got to be crossing their thoughts as they think back on this beautiful journey of following Jesus. Let me read in John 21. We'll talk just a little here this morning. So after Jesus had appeared to Thomas, the other disciples, a few times, it says this in 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. All right, so he's appeared to him again, but I want you to listen to just the honest reaction, I think, of a man by the name of Peter. Anybody remember what Peter did for a living? He's a fisher, right? What do fishermen do? They fish. Anybody here like to fish? Good Lord, thank you for fishing, right? I love the outdoors. I love hunting and fishing and anything. I told him, even if it's working to do one of those things, hard manual labor outside in the woods, it's something inside of me comes alive, like it's ingrained. I don't do that for a living. I would make a very bad living if I did, but I enjoy it, right? Peter was someone that did this for a living. This was his old way of life. This is what he knew, but I'm sure he also enjoyed it, right? Now, he didn't have the fishing rods and the equipment that we do, but this was a man that, like a tough job, big, heavy nets, would get into a boat and push off from the shore, and they would go and spend the whole night out there fishing and casting nets and pulling up fish. Have you ever used a fish net? I've done that for shrimp, and it's not easy. First off, try to see somebody throw one of those that doesn't know how to throw them. You got a weight in your mouth and some over your shoulder and you throw. And I know people, I'm not going to call them out by name, that have thrown the whole net into the water. And it's like, well, that's it. I guess we're not shrimping anymore, right? I mean, these guys had a tough job fishing. But that's what they knew. That's what they did. That's who they were before Jesus called them. Listen to this. They've appeared a few times. Again, put yourself in Simon Peter's shoes, a little different than the other disciples. He has denied Jesus three times. This is his last memory of really Jesus. His last memory, his last conversation is, Peter, I appreciate what you're saying right now, but in all honesty, before the rooster crows in the morning, three times you'll say you never even knew me. I don't know him. You got me confused. Cursing and saying, I don't know him. Running away, the rooster crows. This is what Peter is thinking. I've messed it up. I've done it. There's no coming back from this. I've only seen a few short glimpses, and Jesus and I, we haven't even been able to talk about this. Will it ever be the same? He's gone. We were walking with him every day. We're sitting in this room. I just can't take it anymore. Listen to what Peter says. Can you hear the desperation, the frustration in Peter's voice? Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Do you hear it? Just this rest, this just, I got to have something of normalcy. In this chaotic time, I've got to have something normal. I'm going fishing. Can you picture the story? Can you picture the emotion? Can you picture the frustration? Peter has felt like he's given it all and he's messed it up and there's no coming back and he'll never see Jesus again like he used to see him. Can I tell you this morning that some resonate with this in this crowd this morning because you feel maybe you have gone too far and things will never be the same as they used to. Maybe you didn't deny him, but before you picked up that addiction again, before you picked up that relationship, before you picked up that profession, before you picked up that crime, before you picked up a sexual relationship you shouldn't be having, and you feel like it will never, ever be the same. I got good news this morning. It's not made up. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something I'm deriving up here. It's straight from his word. Just hang tight with me this morning. Peter says, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. This is miserable. Sitting around, we've given everything and now Jesus is gone. We'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Anybody ever been night fishing? I went night fishing one time on Smith Lake with some friends, and it was summertime. And y'all, I wore shorts, I wore flip-flops, had it going like I liked it, and I got out there. It is cold on the water at night. I mean, like, I was just, like, shivering in the corner like a little child, right? I mean, night fishing's no joke, and it says that they went out and they fished all night. And, you know, there's something that'll warm you up as a fisherman at night is catching fish. You kind of forget about it, right? It all goes away. Man, look at this catch, you know? Mine, you know, I got a better catch than yours, right? All of those things. All night long, they're in desperation mode. They feel like nothing will ever be the same. I'm going fishing. Peter will go with you. All night long, and they've caught nothing. That's why they call it fishing and not catching, right? Caught nothing. All night long, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples did not know that it was Jesus, and Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Now, this may sound like an awkward conversation, but again, if you've been fishing or you run into somebody fishing, do you know the number one question you are asked as you're standing there with a rod in your hand and you're fishing? Catch anything? What are they biting on? Nothing, right? Like, I hadn't caught anything. I'm just fishing. I'm not catching. Like, that's what fishermen do. They run into people. I was just at the beach not long ago. See somebody on the shore, and they're standing there. And even if I didn't ask them, I'm wondering, are they catching anything? What are they catching them on? Are they good to eat fish? Like, I mean, are we about to have some fresh seafood? Right? Like, all of those things. And so this is a very common question to fishermen. They're asked this all the time, especially those who are professional fishermen. Remember, these guys did this for a living, many of them. Children. Do you have any fish? They were really deep in their answer. No. The frustration. No. Not a thing. Maybe even a cuss word in there. Jesse was here, we'd get him to say it for us. No. Not a D thing, right? Ain't caught nothing. See if this sounds vaguely familiar. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Let me tell you, the desperation and then the hope of a fisherman who has caught nothing. My dad and I were fishing one time and we had thrown everything in our tackle box. And we got a big tackle box. I mean, if there's something that's shiny that looks like a fish will buy it, you buy it, right? If you've ever caught fish on it, you go buy an extra one. Because if you're like me, sometimes you fish for squirrels, they get lost in the trees, right? You have the right bait. Like that is everything about fishing. Presentation, movement, the way, the depths, everything for certain colors of water, for certain plastics, all of this stuff. If you fish, you know what I'm talking about. We were fishing one time and not catching anything. And these guys told us, said, bubblegum fluke. If you look at a fluke, it's this little bitty shad looking thing. And bubblegum is just that. It is this pink color that you would think no fish will ever bite that. Guys, they gave us a pack and it was just like the heavens opened up. We started catching fish. It was something about the water, something about that. You will try anything if somebody tells you. I'll tell you what they are biting on. That's what's happening here. Fishermen that aren't catching fish. And this stranger on the beach says, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some there. So listen to what they did. So they cast it. Didn't matter who was telling them at this point. Like, I just need some fishing advice. We need to catch some fish, right? We are fishermen. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it because of the quantity of fish. Isn't Jesus like that? Kind of turn around and nothing turns into something. Anybody ever been there? Amen. John, I don't know that he really was this disciple that Jesus loved. I kind of wonder, did John plan this or if it really was true? It says the disciple whom Jesus loved, like he didn't love the other ones. Come on, John. He is the loved disciple, the beloved disciple. If you picture this story and you feel the emotion of everything that's going, this is almost an overwhelming sentence to read. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. Again, remember everything Peter's feeling. Desperation. I've messed up. It's beyond repair. I'll never see him again. Things will never, ever be the same. It's the Lord, Peter. You know who that is, Peter? It's Jesus. The one we've given up everything. It's him. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He was out working. He was fishing. And listen to the wording. He threw himself into the sea. I want you to picture this. I watched this goofy video this week, and I don't know why God's bringing this to mind, but it was professional divers. You ever seen professional divers? They do stuff so gracefully. Like they just, you know, it's just like effortless. The board doesn't even move, and they do all these flips and all this. It was two female divers that were professionals, and then two average Joes like me and Charlie and Jason and Michael and Spencer that got up there. I know that's four. I can count. But like us that have never professionally, I don't think you guys have ever professionally dove. And they get up there and try to mimic the moves. And it is so laughable that this grace and this beauty, and then you've got these just normal guys that get up and they look like flailing fish and splashing and just, it's horrible. And I picture Peter like that. That throwing himself into the sea is not some arbitrary word. He didn't gracefully dive. John says, look over. I think that's the Lord. He throws himself into the sea. This is no graceful exit from a boat. This is no, well, let me get closer to shore. We find out in just a second, 100 yards away. If you want to know what that is, it's a football field, right? End zone to end zone. If you've ever played, it looks a lot closer on TV, but it's a long ways off. And it says he throws himself into the sea. desperation, hope. Oh my goodness, there's Jesus. I see him. It is Jesus, right? Even if it's the chance it's Jesus, I'll look like a fool. I will throw myself into Jesus if that's who it really is. If it's just a chance to be in his presence, I will hurl myself into a sea 100 yards away. You can't get there fast enough for me because I've wrecked everything. It will never be the same. I have been in turmoil. I've been in misery. The last thing that I told anybody in this world about Jesus, other than you guys, I don't know him. You got me confused. Stop talking to me about Jesus. I don't know him. He hurls himself into the sea. The other disciples weren't quite as excited. It says they came in by the boat. It's like, yeah, it is Jesus, but I'm going to go and take the easy ride in. Like, we'll catch Peter in a minute. And they also had fishermen on the brain, right? They were dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from land. It says about 100 yards off. When they got out to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Guys, I just want to tell you that speaks my love language. A charcoal fire. Is there any better smell in the world than a good summer night, cool breeze, and the smell of a charcoal fire? Now you speak in this old boy's heart. I went hunting one time, and y'all have met him. There's a guy by the name of Roger. Roger was down at our place, and we don't have much down there. It's just this little bitty old block building, but it's block building that we hang out down there, and it does have a kitchen. A couple of us guys are out hunting, and he sends a text to me. Y'all boys, come on when you're ready. I got a breakfast scramble in the cast iron skillet. Eggs, potatoes, gravy, and the topper of all toppers, Kaneka sausage. Come on. Kaneka sausage will be in heaven. I don't have scripture, but I can tell you it's going to be. That's some good stuff right there in Evergreen, Alabama. Roll Tide. Jason, that's for you. But can I tell you this? I don't know how, but I'm telling you this. I'm sitting in a deer stand cold in the morning, and I get the text, Kaneka sausage is waiting, and it's cast iron, and there's going to be scrambled eggs and gravy. Can I tell you, I could smell it through the text. I don't know how, it works that way. Then all of a sudden, deer hunting became less important. I'm like texting other guys that are, y'all ready to wrap this thing up? Like, let's go to the house. All that they've been through, and Jesus greets them with a charcoal fire on the beach. Hey, y'all caught anything? Cast to the right side. Peter throws himself out, and he comes to find Jesus there on the beach, on the shore of the sea, with a charcoal fire. Whew. Good stuff. Jesus said to them, bring some of that fish you just caught. We got a fire going. I'm going to tell you, fresh fish is good, man. I'm just kind of getting my mouth's watering up here. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. Can I tell you one detail I love? This lets you know that these are true fishermen, 153 of them. John made sure to let everybody know. You want to know how good a day it was catching fish? 153. Not 152, not 100, not about 150, not a little over 100. 153 fish we caught. You know what that means? They pulled them to shore. They've seen Jesus, but the fishermen, you can take the fishermen out of the boat. I don't even know how to say that. They're counting the fish. This means this, to get to 153. I know this is going to blow your mind. 1, 2, 3, 150, 151, 152, 153, 153 fish. This is something forever that these guys told. I know this because I have an experience quite like it. There was a Statute of Limitations is done, but there was a guy named Keith Akins that used to drive his pickup truck to school that had a fishing boat in the back of it. And sometimes, on occasion, he was known to leave school early before he was supposed to and go fishing if he didn't get caught. If he got caught, he would be in detention for a little while, and then he would try it again some other time. But either way, as soon as that bell rang, good weather, we would go fishing. It's five of us in one day. The crazy thing about it, it was three Michaels. Michael Easterlin, Michael Glover, Michael Evans, a guy named Casey Beard, and me. That's five of us. It was when dark, it would get early dark, so we didn't have long. And between the five of us, easy math to remember, 55 fish. Five of us. How do I know that? It was a day like we'd never had before. 55, are you kidding me? Everybody's keeping count. These guys did that same thing years later. You remember that day? 153 fish. It's amazing, right? It's the detail there that it was a great day. They counted them. It was a real tangible moment. And it says, although there were so many, the net was not torn. If you read these words, it sounds just like normal conversation. But again, remember, the disciples are broken, desperate. Nothing will ever be the same. And Jesus says this, come have breakfast. It's sweeter than just that sentence. It says, not one of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Why? They had spent time with him before. They had broken bread before. They had sweet fellowship. And in this moment, everything was right. They were in the presence of Jesus. Nothing was bad. They weren't thinking about the cross. They weren't thinking about, you know, all of this pain. They were thinking, right here, we've caught a mess of fish and we're sitting here and we're having some of them fresh in a charcoal fire with Jesus. 150. Are you kidding me? It doesn't get any better than this. It was beauty. Jesus said, come on, let's have some breakfast. Are y'all not so glad? I mean, is food not so good? Are you not so glad that Jesus in his resurrected body still eating fish and bread? I'm glad. I think we're going to get to dine again at his table one day. Not dare one of them asked, who are you? Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. You think that was a heavenly meal? Listen to me this morning. I want everybody to look this way. The creator of all chefs, name the best chefs in the world, the creator of those guys is chefing it up on the beach on a charcoal fire with fresh fish and bread. That's the best stuff, I'm telling you, that these guys had ever eaten. It gets even sweeter than that. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now here's where I want you to picture. Peter has still yet to talk to Jesus about denying him. He's yet to talk to Jesus about when he was in his toughest moment and hanging on the cross, that Peter was nowhere to be found in the crowd that day. Don't you think it would have been nice for Jesus to look out and see his closest of friends? I think of the movie Braveheart. I think of William Wallace in that bad scene there at the end. If you haven't seen it, I won't spoil it, although it's been probably 20-something years. But he's in his worst moment, and he looks out, and he sees some of his best friends, his confidants, his warriors, his fellow countrymen. Peter hasn't got to address any of this with Jesus. It's been short. I see Jesus, and now he's gone. He breathed the Holy Spirit on us. Now he's gone. Like, when are we going to just approach this elephant in the room? I denied you. I screwed everything up. There's no coming back from this. And listen, it says, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, here's what I want you to picture. The disciples in and around this fire, this charcoal fire, fresh fish and bread. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, come here a second. That's what happens. He draws Peter out. He says, come on, man, let's have a talk. Can you imagine what's going on in Peter's mind? Have you ever been in trouble and your mom or your dad or your grandparents, whatever? Come on, outside. We need to talk. Just me and you. Peter's got to be just thinking, man, here it is. I'll never get to be with Jesus again. I'll never have the relationship. It is permanently broken for what I have done. This will never, ever be right again. Jesus says, Peter, let's go over here. Here is the conversation. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Imagine what Peter's feeling with that question. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, then tend to my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Do you hear that word? Like down in his soul, like just soul crushing. Like he just doesn't believe me. He doesn't believe that I love him. I've messed everything up. Three times I denied him. It'll never be the same. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, well, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now, I want you to think back to this. Wouldn't you say at this point in his life that in Peter's life, the number three carries some pretty weighty significance? Do you think that at any point when Peter hears, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He's not thinking back to, I don't know him. Never heard of him. Quit asking. This three and three is not some by coincidence, I don't think. I think Jesus is doing this not with the intention to just shame Peter. By the way, if Jesus brings something up in your heart that you have done in the past, I want to tell you this. I want the Holy Spirit. I started to say me. I can't set you free. I want the Holy Spirit to set you free from judgment and condemnation. When Jesus brings something up in your heart, you can use the word conviction and that's fine. Yes, there are repentative moments where we turn away from something. But can I tell you this? Every time he's not bringing it to shame you, condemn you, judge you. He's bringing it up to heal you. He's bringing it up to bring restoration, redemption. He is buying that back and saying, don't carry this anymore because I said the words and I meant it by God. It is finished. Done. Paid in full. But some of you are walking around just like Peter was in this moment. I've gone too far. I've said too much. I've done too much. I haven't done enough. I haven't said enough. It's irreparable damage that will never, ever be. And Peter is wanting to call you out. Jesus is wanting to call you out just like he did Peter from this crowd and say, hey, walk with me a minute. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. He's got work for you to do. Peter is here in this moment, and this has got to be just groundbreaking. I can just imagine every time, feed your sheep. There's still a job for me? Do you love me? Feed and tend to my lamb. I can still lead and minister? Do you love me? There was still something for him to do, but can I tell you, man, I've read this passage a million times, and this was so groundbreaking to me to read and hear in this tone. I'm trying to think as Peter, I'm trying to think in this moment of desperation and hope and feeling like it'll never be the same. Listen to the words he says to him after this. The same first two words he said to him when he met him. Follow me. So what he says, it says that after he's telling Peter that basically Peter is going to die the same kind of death he did one day. He was going to give everything. He was going to glorify him. And he says, after saying this, he said to him, follow me. In other words, Peter, it's not too late. Just pick back up where you left off. It is finished. Follow me. Some of you are here this morning say, man, I've done too much irreparable damage. I have done way too much. There is absolutely zero chance that God can use me. I think Jesus would pull you aside and ask, do you love me? Do you know just how crazy in love I am with you? Then feed my sheep. Love people radically in such a way that you love like I love. Remember, by that, people will know that you are my disciples, to love like I have loved. Can you imagine Peter in that moment of, man, I can still do this. I can still follow him. I can still, and if you look from this moment and then you flip to the next book in the Bible, Acts, and you see Peter, something has definitely changed. The Holy Spirit comes alive in Peter, and he is this different man and is so fundamental in the fact that you and I even know about the story and the life of Jesus. Peter gives the rest of his life, and in fact, he does give his very life for Jesus. He is someone who said to heart, if I love him, I'm going to feed his sheep. If I love him, I'm going to tend to his sheep. If I love him, I will follow him. He did it. He gave everything. And I believe Jesus is calling the same today. I love this at the end of verse 25, the last verse in the book of John. And then I want to share one quote with you before I close. You know all of the beautiful things that have happened in John. We've talked about them. But here's what it says at the end. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Man, don't you know, want to know what those are? Like, what didn't make the cut? What didn't have time for John to write in his gospel? I think we'll know one day. But I can tell you this, I know it was a whole lot of love, to quote the great theologians Led Zeppelin. I think they loved people. I think Jesus just loved people. He served people. All the things that we've heard, he just continually did those things. And that's what he wants you and I to do. I want to read this quote. I read it one week that when we were teaching through the book of John, I think way, way back. It's from a book that I read called Beautiful Outlaw. And here is why I think God led us to do the simplistic book of the Gospel of John. I'll read this and close. To know Jesus as he is to come home. To have his life, joy, love, and presence cannot be compared. Listen to that. It cannot be compared. A true knowledge of Jesus is our greatest need and our greatest happiness. To be mistaken about Jesus is the saddest mistake of all. I think God led us to the Gospel of John to fall more in love with who he is, maybe some of us to meet him for the first time, and to see the way that Jesus loved and to call us to love our city, our county, our state, our nation, and our world the same way that he loved others. It's not too late. You hadn't gone too far. I don't care if you've denied him, addiction's taking you. I don't care what you did last night, what you're doing today, what you do tomorrow. It is not too late. Do you love him? Then feed his sheep and follow him. Everybody in with me on that this morning? Let's pray and thank God for that. Jesus, we thank you so much for the life and the example and the grace and the mercy and the compassion, all the things that we have encountered in the book of John. May we live such a life in such a way that the world sees just a small piece of that we love others like you do. A lot of the problems that we can mention, and it's not to gloss over earthly problems, there are real problems in our world today, but a lot of the problems, if we just loved others, loved you and loved others like Jesus loved, man, what a better place our world would be if the church would only step up and do just like you told Peter in today's passage. Do you love me? Then follow me. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Love radically. Love one another, Jesus, like you love us. Father, we love you. We thank you. My prayer is that if someone is here, they've been here through the book of John, they don't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day. If we do, that we would just fall a little bit more in love with you and just walk a step closer in that intimacy with you. And so, Jesus, we love you. We need you. We thank you. Everything that we do here in this moment, beyond everything the church at Southside does, is for your glory and for your honor. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys so much. I want to just tell you just real quick before we start calling out the names here. They'll do that in just a second. If you are available this week, I know I've told you this before. I've been on a few times with these guys. I will be on Thursday morning on 93.7 FM at 8 in the morning. I would love for you to tune in just to pray as that's going on, and then also just be able to listen and hear. Those guys are so gracious, been able to go in a few times now, and I joked that they're desperate for content, but they want me to come in and teach, and we're just going to go and do that and make Jesus famous. That's what we're about. And so that'll be Thursday morning at 8 o'clock. The even more exciting news is Next week is Mother's Day, and we're going to celebrate that together. The week after, our new study is going to be in the book of Ephesians. If you want to start catching up on that, reading some of that, we're going to dive right in to a new study, and so excited about that. The Gospel of John's been good for my heart, just that simplistic message and story of the life of Jesus. So thank you for being a part of that. Again, just God's blessing on you. Just give us a few minutes here, and we'll start calling out names. You can grab supplies as you need them. God bless you guys. I love you, and thank you so much. Blood is fire.